chapter 5. We're going to read verse 20 there to start things off this morning, just as we did last Sunday morning. But we will be coming back to this chapter at the end of the message. So you might want to hold your place here. We're going to go to several other verses in the meantime. Last week, I began a two-part message on what does it take to be an evangelist. And we one of the things we addressed last week was the fact that we must live a changed life. And we looked at Colossians chapter 3 and the example of what we were before and what we should be after we've been born again. And that there should be a definite change in us, that we should be setting aside the sins of old and replacing that with holiness in our living, doing things that are pleasing to God. Now, some folks can manage to set aside sin for a while, repent, and turn from it. But if they don't fill that void with something that is good, something that is pleasing to God, they'll soon revert back to that sin. And that's much easier to do than we would like to admit. But we need to learn how to replace old habits with good and new habits, and make sure that we're doing what the Scripture commands us in that regard. But that was the building point for what we're going to be talking about this week. And I've been talking a lot about how we as a church have kind of been in a spiritual rut, and we need to come out of that. We need a good revival in our midst. And let me say this, though, we cannot manufacture revival. Amen. If revival occurs, it's going to be because the Lord sends revival, and that ought to be our earnest prayer. And I believe the beginnings of revival have begun. We shall see. Time shall tell, and we'll see. We have to have a separation over there. It's good to hear that noise, though, let me say that. I know as a parent in the past, when your child is loud and making noise during the church service, you get embarrassed and everything, but I want to say from a pastor's perspective, it's good to hear those young voices, and we need those children, and they'll learn. They've already quieted down, look at that. So anyway, back to what I was saying, in revival, we can't manufacture it, but I do believe that God has begun revival in our midst, and we shall see in time if that's so. And one of the things to me that I've been burdened about that we really need to focus attention on is evangelism, both personal and as a church, and we need to do more in that regard. And so what does it take to be an evangelist? That's kind of what led me to this series of messages. So let's see what the Lord has for us here this morning. I want to read our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we are thankful to be here in this place to worship you here this morning, and I pray that we've all come into this place with worship on our hearts and on our minds, and that we've directed our thoughts and our actions toward you this morning, O Lord, in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, speak to our hearts now as we look at the passages of Scripture that we shall be looking at, and Lord, just teach us from your word and speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that indeed you would continue to bring revival in our midst, and Lord, that we would turn more and more to you. Lord, I just pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So, what must we do to be evangelists? Last week we talked about how we must live a changed life. This week I want us to look at two more things. One, that we need to have a personal testimony, and second, that we need to be sharing our passionate desire. So let's begin with the personal testimony. If we put off the old and put on the new, as we talked about last week, then we are going to naturally develop, maybe supernaturally would be the way to put it, we're going to develop a testimony. What is a testimony? A testimony is what we can say about what God has done in our lives that has affected our salvation. And we need to be prepared to share that with people. People need to hear about how that happens. We are afforded certain testimonies in the scriptures. We have, for instance, the one that really jumps to my mind is that of the Apostle Paul, once known as Saul, who had gone down that road to Damascus with the intent of persecuting Christians on his heart, only to be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was changed. He was quickened. He was born again. And he was changed after that. Instead of persecuting Christians, he wanted to preach to them and teach them and help them to grow and to establish churches and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a testimony. And we need to be prepared and able to share our own personal testimony. Turn right now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Now, this is a passage often referred to whenever you talk about something like this, about having a personal testimony, and maybe even is overused in a sense, or poorly used in a sense. But let us look at this passage and see what the Lord says to us about this. Peter thought it important, certainly as he was led of the Spirit of God, to comment on this. So let's see what he says. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So let's back up and see what is this verse telling us. First of all, it says to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? It means to honor God in your heart. Now that term sanctify is often used kind of the opposite way, where God brings about sanctification in us, and it means sanctification means to be made pure and to be made holy. But I ask you, can we make God pure and holy? Now, he's already pure and holy. We didn't have anything to do with that. That's who he is. That's what his nature is. So when we look at this, when it says sanctify God in your heart, it's not that we have to make God pure and holy. It's that we need to honor him and understand that he is pure and holy. We need a healthy understanding of who God is. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You're not going to get that from this old world we're living in. You're not going to get this by listening to the news or watching TV shows or any of the other things that are being done culturally in our nation at this time. The only place you're going to come to a real understanding of God's holiness is in God's Word that he has given to us, where he explains very carefully how holy and how pure he is. And then it falls upon us to honor that. Honor God in our hearts. If you're going to have a good testimony, a good witness to others, then it begins with the fact that you have a good, that you honor God in your heart. If you're honoring God in your heart, that's going to come out in your actions. You're going to want to obey God, and that's going to show up. There's going to be obedience towards others. So we need to sanctify God in our hearts. And it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we need to be ready to tell people. You see, when you honor God in your heart, people are going to notice that. Even if they're lost, they're going to notice that. Because that is different from this world. It's different from what they're accustomed to. And some will ask you about that. Why do you do this? Why do you act like that? Why are you so different? Now, there's been a time in the past when Christians, I think, have been embarrassed to be different because we were faithful to God's word. There's been this great movement in Christian, so-called Christian churches today to become more like the world, to make it more comfortable for the world. Well, that's not what God tells us to do. God tells us to obey Him, to follow His word, to do what He says. And that will make you different from this world. But the whole point is, the world will notice that you're different, and some will ask you about that. And you need to be ready to give a reason of that hope that is in you. One of the things you'll discover, the more and more that you honor God, the more hope you're going to have. Now, I'm talking about spiritual hope. I'm talking about a hope that is everlasting. I'm talking about a hope that is not wishful desire, but it is a certain knowledge that God keeps His promises, that God will save His people, that God will give blessings to His people, that God will preserve His people. And folks, that ought to mean something to us in these days. People are trying to tear down Christ in Christianity. And there is persecution going on throughout the world today. There are believers in Christ across this world whose lives will be required of them this day because of their stand for Christ. And we don't know but what that won't soon be the occurrence here, even in the United States of America. So we need to be prepared. We need to honor God, and that's going to result in a hope and a confidence in God that people are going to notice, and we need to be ready to tell them why we have that hope. It says having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, and they will, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, conversation here in the King James English means behavior. So there are going to be people, some will ask you, okay, why you have that hope. Others will attack you because you have that hope. They want to tear you down. They don't want to acknowledge that there's a God. They sure don't want to acknowledge that they're responsible to God. They don't want to acknowledge that Christ is their only way to heaven. They'd rather go by their own good works so they can pat their backs all the way into heaven. Well, it don't work that way. The only way into heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stand for Christ and you live a life that is changed and you're different, people will sometimes attack that. All the more reason for us to have that good conscience. All the more reason for us to be living like we're supposed to live according to the Word of God. Amen. So we need that testimony. That testimony will be used for some. God will use it to draw them to Himself. Maybe. It might be one of the means by which He uses to help someone understand what Christ has done for them. For others, it'll be a means for judgment, because they will reject that and they will attack Christ, and that will be done openly, and they will be held responsible by God for that. So our job, our role, is to live like Christ. It's to live a life of holiness. You know, that's not talked about very much anymore, this idea of holiness. And I think that's sad. And I think we're losing something. We need to pursue holiness in our everyday living. We need to learn and train ourselves and discipline ourselves so that we forsake the way of this world and we take on the holy living that God expects of us, as we're told in His Word. Turn now to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. I want to speak more about this witness that we have. And I want to be very clear about this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. You see, some people take this testimony thing way too far. And their testimony becomes more a glorified statement of all that they have done instead of an acknowledgement or a witness to what God has done in their life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now I want to focus on that first phrase there. And it begins with that word believeth. He that believeth on the Son of God. What does it mean to believe on the Son of God? Well, one must believe, first of all, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is Messiah. We need to believe that He came in the flesh, that He committed no sin, that He died to save His people from their sins, that He gives eternal life to all that believe on Him. Therefore, to have a personal testimony, one must have a personal salvation. Salvation is not done by group. It's not done by families. It is a one-on-one thing between a person and God. When Christ died on the cross, He died for the individual people of His elect. Each one individually. Not the elect as a whole. There's some that try to explain away the meaning of elect and election in God's Word by saying, oh, that means just he chose the people. Then the people choose to be a part of that. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Scriptures teach that God elected for Himself, for His Son, a people individually. He knew them individually and elected them, and He paid for their sins individually there on that cross. Now, it all was at the same time, but He paid an individual thing. So salvation is an individual thing. When God gives you spiritual life, He gives it to you, not to a group of people. He quickens an individual, and they are born again. So it is a personal salvation. And to have a personal testimony, you must have experienced that personal salvation. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What is it? What is salvation? What does it come to? Well, first of all, salvation is God quickens you. And then He brings you to an understanding that He has brought this work into your life. But it comes through faith in God. We must believe. We believe in our heart. We don't believe in a written out prayer that someone has us read. We don't believe on a card that we sign in order to become a member of a church. We don't believe in the act of baptism to save us. We believe in our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we believe is through a faith that's not even of ourselves. It is a gift from God. He gives us that very faith to believe. So he that believeth, back to 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. The question now should be, what witness? What is this witness that's being spoken of here? This witness is from God. And it comes when He enlightens the born-again sinner to the depravity of his nature, and to that sinner's inability to do anything about it. You see, God, when he quickens you, he will begin then to reveal to you that indeed you are a sinner. That will become a concern to you. Because the more you begin to learn then about God, the more you understand that we are sinners in the sight of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you begin to understand that I'm a sinner. And if I'm a sinner and my sin separates me from God, then something has to be done for me to be reconciled with God. What must that be? Here's where some go wrong. They begin to say, well, you, the sinner, must do this and this and this and this, and that will reconcile you to God. And that's not what the scriptures teach. Let me tell you something. We were reconciled with God when the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for our sins on the cross. Now, that has been done. It just simply needs to be experienced by us in time. And we will come to that understanding. And what you'll come to understand is, yes, I'm a sinner, and there is nothing I can do for myself to save myself. And that should lead one to think, oh no, I have no hope. But then that's where the good news comes in. You do have hope because of Jesus Christ. What I could not do for myself, Jesus has done for me. He bore the punishment for my sins. He shed his precious blood in my place. He was the atonement for my sins. He saves me. I don't save myself. So, you come to this understanding that you can't atone for yourself. You cannot present your own righteousness to God for justification. This witness that we're talking about in this verse of Scripture, the witness we have in ourselves, testifies to us that to the quickened sinner, that only the blood of Christ can cleanse and atone for our sin. And only the righteousness of Jesus can please God. Only the righteousness of Jesus. And what this witness then does is produce humility in the saved sinner and causes that saved sinner to have a complete dependence on the work of God for their salvation. And then this further has the effect of producing a readiness to receive this testimony as true and wonderful. When one comes to understand what God has done to save their soul, the reaction should be overwhelming joy. There should be a stirring in that person's heart when they realize that. And that person then has a personal testimony to share with others concerning what God has done for them in the giving of eternal life. So you see, this testimony won't be all about you and all that you have done. It is all about Christ and what he has done to save you, a helpless sinner. There is nothing about one salvation that redounds for glory to that person. All glory in our salvation will go to God and belongs to God for he is the one who saves. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. You talk about a liberating idea. Once you receive that and that begins to become clear to you, it is astounding what that means to a person. And you see, it's that we need to be sharing with others. If you come across someone who is beginning to ask questions, well, what does this scripture mean? What does that scripture mean? And they've never made a profession of faith. Then you need to see that as your opportunity to tell that person about all that Christ has done to save them. And you can tell them about your experience of salvation and what you've learned about that. And that can be a help to them. In fact, God will often use that as a means to further enlighten them concerning what he's done for them. So we need to be prepared to tell people about this testimony, to testify ourselves about what God has done for us. Now that leads me to our last point in all of this. And that is that we must share our passionate desire. I want you to turn now to Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. We find Jeremiah at an interesting place here in this verse. Jeremiah had been called to be a prophet. And boy, had he prophesied. He had been faithful to tell the people all that God had told him to tell them. He had done so very creatively and very powerfully. And the result had been, so far as we can tell from Scripture, not one single person believed what he had to say. In fact, what we read is they had begun to persecute him for saying these things. He caught a lot of flack from these people. And that brings him to this point, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. That's God he's talking about there. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's what he resolved to do. I'm just going to shut my mouth. I'm not going to say another word. But notice the verse continues. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. What's he say? What's he saying there? I tried to be quiet, but I couldn't. Because God was moving in me and stirring with me, and it was like a fire in my bones. And I had to speak out. I had to say something. Now, Jeremiah was overwhelmed with rejection, contempt, disgrace, all because he had preached the truth. Only to discover he could not hold it in. Elijah experienced this. He won a battle for the Lord. The Lord won the battle, but Elijah was up on the mountain fighting against the prophets of Baal. A huge victory there for God. And the very next day, Elijah was running in fear from Queen Jezebel because she told him that she was going to kill him by the next day. Now, he just witnessed everything that God had done, and yet that Queen Jezebel got to him, and he ran away. And he goes through a long experience there, but he realizes through that he couldn't keep quiet either. And he came back and he continued to be a prophet for God. I think Peter experienced this when he denied Christ. You see, sin will put you in that position. He denied Christ. Claimed he didn't even know who Christ was. And he came under heavy conviction from that. As far as he knew, he was, you know, he deserved to be just cast aside. As far as he was concerned, if anybody deserved to lose their salvation, it was him. And what happens? The Lord comes to him and restores him. And what does Peter go on and do from there? He became a mighty preacher for God within days of that happening. There are many things that can happen to us and with us that cause us to not want to share the gospel as we should. Might be embarrassment, might be fear of rejection, it might be fear of a negative response from someone if we tell them about Jesus. And these things can cause us to shrink back. It reminds me of a story I love to tell my history kids when we're studying about the First Great Awakening before the Revolutionary War. One of the preachers in that Great Awakening was a man by the name of George Whitefield. And Whitefield was an outdoor preacher. In fact, most of the regular preachers of the day didn't like him very much. They wouldn't let him preach inside, so he had to preach outside. And great crowds of people would come to hear him. And he was one of those guys, people really loved him or they really hated him. It wasn't, you know, unusual for Whitefield to be preaching and somebody to throw a rotten tomato at him or a stick or a rock because they didn't like what he was saying. And he'd keep on preaching. Oftentimes, he'd finish sermons with blood trickling down his face because someone had hit him upside the head with a rock. And there's one story that's told where he's preaching, and he's standing on a platform, and as he's preaching, this big burly man comes towards him, yelling at him and holding a stick, and Whitefield shrinks back. He begins to step back on the platform, and sitting behind him, off the platform, was his wife. And she said, "Be the man, George, be the man." And Whitefield stepped forward and pointed to the man and said, "You, sir, are going to hell unless you repent of your sins." And the man drops his stick and falls to his knees and begins to wail out for mercy from God. We want to shrink back sometimes. That's when we need to step up. That's when we need to step forward. That's when God might be desiring to use us the most to accomplish the conversion of one of his children. But it's not a good thing to shrink back. It's not a good thing to be in a rut spiritually. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Do you want to be found shrinking back when the Lord looks upon you? This is where, and this is why, we need a passionate desire for Christ to move us, to motivate us, to encourage us to go forth and share the gospel. Back to Peter for a moment. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. After the day of Pentecost, Peter and John and the others are on fire and they're preaching about the kingdom of God, and they're telling people about salvation. And many of the Jews there in Jerusalem are converting, 5,000 in a day, 3,000, I believe, on another occasion. They're coming in great numbers. The Lord is drawing them to himself. And the Jews didn't like it. The leaders of the Jews didn't like it. And they bring them in and put them on trial a little bit. And they debate and question and threaten. And in verse 18, Acts 4, and they called them. This is the Jewish leaders call Peter and John. And commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And the threat hangs heavy there. The scriptures doesn't say it, but you could think here, or else. Or else we're going to put you in prison. Or else we're going to have you beaten. Or else we may crucify you like we crucified Jesus. That'd be a time to shrink back. The face of that kind of power and that kind of threat. But look at Peter and John, verse 19. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Do you feel like that? What have you seen? And what have you heard that lights a fire in your heart? That puts within you a great passion for Christ and the things of Christ and his kingdom. We've all seen things. We may not have seen Jesus on this earth performing all the miracles like Peter and John had. But I'm going to say to you that we've seen greater miracles than those because that's what Jesus said would happen. And here's what I think is a greater miracle. Anytime we see someone raised from the dead spiritually and come to Christ to make a profession and faith in Christ and join the church and get active and start working for Christ, that's a miracle. Because that cannot happen of man. Only God can make that happen. What other miracles do we need to see? That alone should stir up a passion in us to tell others about Jesus. So have we not witnessed the power of God in our lives? Does this not create a passion within us to worship God and to serve God? It should. And if you don't have that passion for God, then it is most likely, not absolutely for sure, but most likely because there's some unrepentant sin in your life. There's some sin you're hanging on to that you don't want to let go. That'll throw water on the fire of passion in anyone. And what you need to do is repent of that sin, meaning turn from it. Confess it to God. Ask him to forgive you and cleanse you and to help you move away from it and into service to him. Revival starts and it continues as long as there is a profound awareness of sin in the lives of individuals. Do you have that awareness of your own sin? Do you have an awareness of what Christ has done for that sin? And that it shouldn't enslave you any longer? That you've been set free from it? And that yes, you can pursue a life of holiness with passion for God? I want to close. Turn back. Maybe you held your place there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we've been reading verse 20 there. It's kind of our theme verse for this. But I want to back up to verse 14 and read some more verses there. And I just want to read them. I promise I'm not going to comment very much. Let's read them, though. For the love, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That means it limits us. It holds us in. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why does God save you? So that you can live for him. He raises you from the dead to live for him. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. How many times have you seen someone make a profession of faith and remain the old creature and never change? Well, that was a false profession of faith. If Christ has saved you, then he's changed you. And you're going to take on the new things that we have in Christ. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Who does this reconciling again? Do you reconcile yourself to God because you're going to turn over a new leaf and live a new life and you're going to be good from here on? That don't reconcile you to God. Let me tell you something, that usually doesn't last very long. God reconciles us to himself. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In other words, we now represent Christ. That's why we need to tell people about Christ. Christ told people about himself all during his ministry. Now that he's in heaven, he expects you and I to tell people about who he is and what he's done. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? That's Jesus. He made Jesus to be sin, and Jesus knew no sin. He had not sinned, yet he took on our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then going on, two more verses. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation, have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And my last words of this sermon are these. And I say to everyone here, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. If God's been dealing with your heart, if you've come to understand that you are a sinner, if you come to understand that Christ died for you on the cross, then make a profession of faith of that. That the world may know where you stand. Because that is what would most please God. And we should want to please God because he saved our souls. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to know that you are saved. Make that profession of faith. Then be baptized. Then join a church. Then serve God. Then read your Bible. Then pray. But make that profession of faith in the Lord. That should be the number one priority in your life right now, If you've not done so, and you've come to know that Christ is your Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these words. We thank you for the reconciliation that you, oh God, have made possible through Christ our Savior. And oh Lord, I pray that we would want to be evangelists for you, that we would want to be those who of us who have been born again and made a profession of faith and say we're following you, that we would have a desire to be a witness for you, and that we would desire to live passionately for you. Forgive us, Lord, where we fall short. Strengthen us. Convict us of any sin that may be present in our life. Lead us to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.